I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we'll begin reading at verse 39. I thank you for this opportunity to be in your midst, and it's good to see old friends and meet new people, and I hope to do that this afternoon during our time of fellowship. But Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him, saying, "Are not you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said unto him, "Truly I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And there we stop our reading of God's word. And I'd like you to notice from this passage three main headings. The first is the proclamations made by the two evildoers. Secondly, the promise made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the person to whom the promise was made. So those are the three main headings this morning. So first of all, the proclamations made by the two evildoers. Notice, first of all, there was reviling. Now, I am well aware of the fact that in Matthew's gospel, we are told that the robbers also that were crucified with Jesus cast upon him the same reproach. And Mark also tells us that they that were crucified with him reproached him. So clearly, both evildoers who were crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ on the left and right hand sides, clearly both evildoers reviled him. But in Luke's gospel, we are told in verse 39 that only one of the evildoers reviled the Lord Jesus Christ with his words. Although both criminals initially reviled the Lord, one of the two had a heart that was changed by the Lord even as they hung on the cross of execution. Now, we're not told how this second evildoer's heart and thinking was changed. We can only speculate. Clearly, it was changed. Perhaps this second evildoer observed the Lord's sinless response to their reviling, and he began to be convicted in his own heart of his own sinfulness, convicted by the fact that the Lord was meek and holy as he hung on the cross. Or perhaps he then reflected upon the reports that he had heard. And that was a common reality when you read the gospel accounts. You see that the word about the Lord Jesus spread quickly and easily, even without the internet, without newspapers. So perhaps this man, this evildoer, reflected upon the reports he had heard about the Lord Jesus, the Lord's miraculous power to heal, the Lord's raising of the dead to life, the Lord's authority to forgive sin. Perhaps as a Jew, because he was a Jew, he remembered the biblical truths that he was taught as a boy about the coming Messiah. And he now actually, by the work of the Spirit of God upon his own mind, recognized that this Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God sacrificed for sinners. So we don't know how that happened, but the transformation of the life of this one evildoer was effected by the gracious power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as Christ was there on the cross dying. And consequently, at this point in Luke's history, only one of the two evildoers was reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. The criminal who continued to revile the Lord was, according to the original language, literally blaspheming the Lord, demanding that if he really was this famous Christ who performed miracles, who saved sinners, then certainly he could and should save him even now from his painful, agonizing death. This evildoer's words revealed that he had no love in his heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. He highly doubted that he really was the Christ, because there he was, hanging on a cross as a criminal. And so we see that his words, this second unbelieving evildoer, his words were challenging words of mockery. He was really criticizing the Lord, insulting him, taunting him. Save yourself, save us. Humility was absent. Hardness of heart was reigning in that man's life. There was no remorse in his soul, only the spewing out of reviling against the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see reviling, but secondly, we notice rebuking. Notice in the passage in Luke 23 in verses 40 and 41, we read that the other evildoer, who has now been radically changed by the work of the Spirit of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, he now rebukes the other reviler. Quickened by the grace of Christ, this new convert, for that's what he was, he now sees their situation with great clarity and sobriety. He realized there's no fear of God in this other reviler. He realizes that he's slandering and blaspheming the Lord as though God did not see and God did not hear. This new convert understood that this reviler was ignoring the plain fact that they both, the two criminals, they righteously deserved condemnation and death. We're not told all that they did, but they clearly deserved death. And so the new convert understands that. He also clearly understood that the Lord Jesus Christ, in stark contrast to themselves, the two criminals, had done absolutely nothing wrong, and that he did not deserve to be crucified and die. And therefore, he rebukes the impenitent criminal for his unrighteous thinking and reviling. But notice thirdly, in verses 40 and 41, repenting, words of repentance. In those words of verses 40 and 41, the new convert expresses the repentance that is now a reality in his heart. Unlike his fellow evildoer, he now fears God, understanding that the living, omniscient God has seen all of his past sins and crimes and is righteously judging him. He now understands that his punishment of death is righteously deserved as the reward of his sinful deeds and life. His thinking about himself, his thinking about his life, his thinking about God has all been radically changed. He condemns himself because of his sins, and he vindicates God because of God's righteousness. You see, though nailed and fixed immovably on a wooden cross, this new convert has actually done something. He's turned away from his sins and self, and he has turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for undeserved mercy. He's repenting. And that's what each one of us in this auditorium must do day by day. And you young children, you're not too young to become a Christian, but you must repent of your heart sins, your life sins, and call out to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as this man did hanging on the cross. And that leads us, fourthly, to the requesting. We see in verse 42, that this new convert, with a true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, he then says to the Lord, he makes an astonishing request. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Was he now keenly conscious of his sins and guilt? The answer is yes. Was he now painfully aware that he deserved condemnation, death, and even hell? Yes. Did he now believe that he could be fully pardoned for all of his sins and accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. And so, believing those realities, he requested, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And then notice, he didn't request a special place of honor in the Lord's kingdom. He didn't really request anything special. He simply asked to be remembered by the Lord Jesus Christ, to not be forgotten, even though he understood that he was an insignificant nobody who didn't deserve to be remembered. Now, we are all nobodies. I don't look out here and see somebody famous. I'm a nobody. We're all nobodies. Just like this thief on the cross. And ordinarily, the Bible reveals, that's who Jesus Christ saves from sin. Occasionally, he'll save someone who's really famous, someone who's in the limelight of the media. But ordinarily, it's the nobodies, like this thief on the cross. And so you should take great encouragement. You realize you're a nobody. No news media is coming to your home to interview you, for which I'm sure you're thankful. But the fact is, you're not famous, but the Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners who are nobodies. And that's what he did on this occasion. So the proclamations here in this passage by the two evildoers, reviling, rebuking, repenting, and requesting. And of course, one is no longer really an evildoer. But notice, secondly, the promise made by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of this promise in verse 43 of Luke 23. Notice the substance of the promise. It's seen in the words which Jesus spoke. You shall be with me in paradise. The Lord promised to this repenting and believing former evildoer the reality of paradise. What a vivid contrast this promise of paradise was when compared to the present suffering which this new convert was experiencing hanging on the cross. And what a vivid contrast this promise of paradise was when compared to all that this poor sinner had experienced in this world. We're not told anything about his life except for that he was a criminal, an evildoer. But no doubt, like you and like me, he had numerous disappointments in his life. No doubt he had many troubles in his life. No doubt many griefs and bitterness and sins. But the paradise which the Lord Jesus Christ promised to this new believer was the paradise of God. Eternal life. Eternal glory in heaven. And notice especially the Lord Jesus' words to him. He said, you shall be with me in paradise. You shall be with me in paradise. He didn't say, you shall be in paradise. That would be great. But he said, you shall be with me in paradise. For all eternity, without sin and death, this man would be in the immediate presence of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know, I don't understand how it is that this particular believing, penitent man in paradise could be with Jesus when there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands who are there in glory already with Jesus. I don't know that Jesus meant literally we'll be face to face all the time. I don't understand it. But however it is, Jesus was not speaking falsehood. This man would be with him. Now, when I go off to Pakistan, I am not with my wife. She may email me. She may text message me. She may send me some photos of herself through text messaging. And that's very nice. But that's not the same as being with her. And you see, that's what Jesus was emphasizing. You are going to be with me. Communion with the Lord. That's the substance of the promise. And you who are genuine Christians, you need to think on this future reality. That one day, all of your sins will be behind you. All of your sorrows will be no more. There will be no tears in your eyes. And you will not only be in paradise, eternal glory, but you will be with your Savior who has loved you with an everlasting love. And you will see Him and you will love Him with an unsinning heart. You need to think on these realities now while you're here on earth. But notice the truthfulness of the promise. This is seen in the word, truly I say unto you. Literally, in the Greek language, the Lord proclaimed an amen. That's the word, actually. It's the word amen. He replied amen in his reply to this new believer, emphasizing that what he was about to declare, what Jesus was to declare, was an absolute, faithful, irrevocable, and solemn promise. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the Lord's word of promise spoken to this new believer as he hung on the cross will not pass away. It will be accomplished. Amen. Totally true. But notice also the timing of the promise. This is seen in the Lord's words. Today you shall be with me in paradise. The Lord's promise would not be fulfilled in some far-off remote time. Neither would this believer, when he died, experience some sort of soul sleep. No, on that very day in which the Lord Jesus spoke this promise, today, when this new believer would die and leave this world, he would be with the Lord then in paradise. So that's the promise made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to think on these truths to encourage our own hearts while we live here on this earth. But notice thirdly, the person to whom the promise was made. The promise was made to a repenting and believing sinner. To a man who was an evildoer through much of his life, indeed all of his life. To a man who was wretched, ungodly, and deserving of death. This promise was made to one who had, even very recently, while hanging on the cross, reviled and blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ, but now was trusting in the Lord for his mercy. So this promise was not made to the other evildoer who continued in his impenitence, unbelief, and sin. The promise of paradise, eternal life, was freely given to the penitent, believing sinner. And so, if you would have that gift of eternal life, you must indeed be a repenting, believing sinner like this particular man. So those are the matters that we've seen here in this passage, the proclamations made by the two evildoers, the promise made by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the person to whom the promise was made. But now let's draw out some lessons from this passage for us. And the first lesson is this. It's a very sobering lesson. Death ushers every individual into eternity. As surely as this penitent, believing sinner at death was ushered instantly into paradise for eternity, so the impenitent, unbelieving sinner at death was ushered instantly into hell for eternity. Now, we don't like to think about the reality of hell, but I believe we must, because this impenitent, unbelieving sinner died, and that is what happened to him. And we need to think about hell for a number of reasons. First of all, it is in the Bible. Secondly, the Lord Jesus spoke extensively about hell. And thirdly, if we would avoid hell, we must understand something about it. Do you, dear brethren, think about such sobering realities? Pastor Ted Donnelly, some of you would know who he was. He's now in glory. He preached a series of messages on hell. And if my memory is correct, he said regarding hell that it is a place of absolute poverty. And he goes on to say that you think that you live here on earth and you live without God and you're happy. But he points out you're actually not living without God. You have life and breath, which comes from God. You have food and all good things that comes from God. But in hell, there's absolute poverty. He said, secondly, if my memory is correct, in hell, there is anguish. Anguish that never stops. He said that there's also the presence of God in his wrath. And he said also that eternity is an appalling, appalling prospect. It never ends. So we need to think so that we would avoid dying and going to hell. Consider, though, the words of the Apostle Paul also. He thought not just about hell, but about heaven, where he wrote, I desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better, better than being here on earth. And if you're a Christian, you need to not only think about hell, but you need to think about the glories of heaven and the fact that it is indeed an unending, eternal bliss and happiness without sin, without death, without disease, without sorrow, with perfect, pure joy. Paul thought about these realities, and we should think about these realities as well. So we need to understand from the death of these two individuals side by side of the Lord Jesus Christ that death ushers every individual into eternity, either heaven or hell. And if it's going to be heaven, you must be repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So choose this day the way of life and not the way of death. But a second lesson is this. The vilest of sinners can be graciously forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, this man hanging on the cross who was forgiven and saved was a vile sinner because he was being justly crucified and he acknowledged that fact. He confessed that he deserved the death penalty and yet he was freely and fully forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not forgiven because he was righteous. He had no righteousness of his own. He was not forgiven because he did good works. He did wicked works. And yet he was freely and fully and graciously forgiven for his sins because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even here this morning, even the vilest of sinners can be forgiven for all of his or her vile sins in Jesus Christ. If you're already a Christian and you look back at your life when you are not a Christian and you see lots of vile sins, remember you can be, indeed are, forgiven for all those past vile sins. When you look at your life now as a Christian and you see all of the sins you still commit as a Christian, you need to remember this believing thief who was forgiven. You can be freely and fully forgiven for all of your present sins as a Christian in the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. But you must do what this sinner did continually, own and confess the reality of your sins and guilt. And you, if you are a Christian, remember the number of your sins, the number is enormous. The repetition of your sins as a Christian is grievous. The nature of your sins is fully evil, for they offend God who is holy. And your sins may be flagrant and scandalous from the past or even the present. Your sins may be subtle, secret, pride, bitterness, discontentment, jealousy. Your sins may be devious religious sins, hypocrisy, even atheism. Your sins may be shameless family sins, disobedience to dad and mom, insubmission to your husband, harsh, unloving treatment of your wife. And when any sinner begins truly to see the scope and evil of his or her heart and life sins, sometimes, despair and hopelessness can begin to creep in and even overwhelm your heart. And it's at that very point in time when things seem very hopeless and helpless for you, and you're discouraged and despairing, it's at that point in time that you need to remember this man, this converted criminal hanging on the cross, whom the Lord Jesus Christ freely and fully forgave when he simply turned to Christ and asked for forgiveness. That's what you need to do. Remember this man. The forgiveness and salvation of this former blasphemer and vile sinner has been given to us in the Scriptures that no one would ever be without hope for the forgiveness of sins. This is why the gospel should be proclaimed to the lesbians, to the homosexuals, to the crass individuals in America. It's why the gospel should be proclaimed to the greedy and the covetous. It's why the gospel should be proclaimed to the young who are despising all authority. This is why the gospel should be proclaimed to those who blaspheme in public and in news media. Everyone needs the gospel. And Jesus Christ came into this world to save vile sinners like this thief on the cross. He's able, he's willing. We need to believe that for ourselves and proclaim it to others. But notice a third lesson. Entrance into paradise for any individual is due to the sovereign electing grace of God. What was the difference between these two evildoers who were crucified at the same time, and one was forgiven and one was not forgiven? Was the sinner who was forgiven by the Lord and brought into paradise at death, was he deserving of salvation from sin and paradise? No. Was he holier than this other one who was not forgiven? No. Was he smarter than the other one? No. You see, both were equally near to Jesus Christ, as one author noted. Both saw and heard all that happened during the 6 hours that Christ hung on the cross. Both were dying men suffering acute pain. Both were alike wicked sinners and needed forgiveness. Yet one died in his sins as he had lived, a hardened, unbelieving, rebellious, impenitent sinner. And the other repented and believed and cried out for mercy from Jesus Christ and was saved. This shows us the sovereign electing grace of God. He wasn't saved because he was better than the other. Not saved because he was smarter than the other. He was perhaps even more wicked than the other. But he turned from his sins and turned to Jesus Christ. And so this makes you remember, makes me remember Paul's words. Who makes you, if you're a Christian, who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you have not received? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? You see, the Lord Jesus on earth was always speaking about God's sovereignty, God's gracious electing love. And we should declare the same to those about us as well and not be embarrassed to do so. God does sovereignly and righteously conceal the gospel from many. And we should not be fighting with God and saying, why are you doing that, Lord? That's not fair. Hello? No, it is very righteous and fair. And God also sovereignly and righteously reveals the gospel to others, so that no man, woman, boy, or girl may boast in the presence of God. This truth is meant to humble proud, arrogant men and women, boys and girls. And as it humbles, it is meant to draw them out to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. Because God, through Christ, indeed does truly, sincerely, call upon all men everywhere to repent. Think of Jesus' words on the very occasion in Matthew 11 where he revealed God's sovereignty as I've just described it. What does he do to those same people, some of whom had been rejecting them? He says to them, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. And we should not only declare to sinners, the sovereignty of God, God's sovereign electing grace, but we should also declare to them that God in Jesus Christ invites you to come to him, to the Lord Jesus. He even commands you to come to him and to do it now, even now, to not delay. Those truths should be proclaimed by us to sinners everywhere. So I conclude by asking the question of everyone in this auditorium, the young children, the elderly, everyone in between. Which of these two criminals on the cross do you identify with? Which are you? Are you a repenting, believing sinner like the one? Are you still an unbelieving, impenitent sinner like the other? Are you hardened in your heart against God's gospel and God's Christ? Or are you like this repenting, believing criminal who turned to the Lord Jesus for mercy and received mercy? You're one or the other. There's nothing in between. Which are you? If you are impenitent and unbelieving, today, now, hearing, as you all are, God's truth, God's gospel, through this believing criminal who turned from his sins, God would have you now, even now, not harden your heart further, but call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that right where you're seated. You don't need to wait till you go home. You don't need to get up and walk down to the front of this church. You don't need to do any of that. From where you're seated, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I actually don't think I'm a bad person. I think I'm pretty good. I'm told I'm a sinner, but I don't think so. Lord, show me my sins, then show me Christ. Jesus Christ is powerful to save even the vilest of sinners, even everyone in this auditorium this day, from the youngest to the oldest. May God bless his word and use it to that very end for all of us. Amen.